Before we get into John 60, I just want to say that during my time playing sports, which was many moons ago, hasn't been recent, there are two specific coaches, as I look back, that made very significant impressions on me for very different reasons. One of those coaches was a soccer coach, assistant soccer coach, and he was from Yugoslavia, back when Yugoslavia was an actual nation. And he grew up in Yugoslavia. Obviously, he had emigrated to the United States, and he was the son of a Yugoslavian military officer. You could tell. And so he was a hard man. He demanded an awful lot. He was a disciplinarian. There was no warm fuzzies with this man. He knew Christ, and we had conversations about that, but he was a hard man, and he coached our goalkeepers. And there was one day that we were going through, and this is kind of an example and something that has been ingrained in my mind. One day he had a drill that we went through, and we were to attempt to score on our goalkeepers after doing a series of things. And if we scored on the goalkeeper, he said, "What I want you to do is I want you to motivate them. So go get in their face and scream at them and tell them they need to be doing better." Now, that is exactly my personality. Just to run up to someone and just scream as hard as I can, yelling at them, they just need to do better. So that was a challenge for me. I just couldn't do it. I didn't think it was right. I didn't think it was the right kind of motivation that I wanted to be a part of for our team. So there was one point where I did go and I scored against our goalkeeper. And I did not get up in his face and scream and tell him to do better. Instead, I just got back in line and waited for my turn again. Well, it didn't take very long till someone was up in my face, giving me the treatment that I was supposed to be giving someone else and letting me know that I did not follow his directions. Now, I responded to him that I just couldn't do it because I didn't think it was right. And so he gave me an earful of what he thought was right and what was good and listening to him. And let's just say for that rest of that day, I did a lot of extra running in soccer. But for me, I just couldn't get behind what he was telling me. The words that he was saying to me, I couldn't wrap myself around. I didn't believe them to be true and what was best. So I rejected it. Now, a second coach that I had was one that I had for track. And he was known for regularly sending runners and athletes and the different events to the state track meets. He had coached multiple individuals that had won state titles in multiple things. So there was a track record, pun intended, of him being successful. Now, he also told me very hard things to do. And so I felt like every time in practice, he was breaking down my body so that it would be stronger the next time. And the difference was, I felt this man cares about me. He has best interests for me out there. So even though he told me to do hard things, I did it to the best of my ability. I changed my diet, my routines, and my mindset because of what he told me. The words that he shared with me, I was all in. The difference between these coaches for me was how I responded to each of them. It's really how I responded to the words that they used with me. What they told me. With one, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't take it in. I couldn't follow it. The other, even no matter what they said, it was like, I will do that. I believed it. I followed it. I took it in and I allowed it to change who I was. Today we're going to look in John chapter 6 at the followers of Jesus and how they respond to his words. All of his disciples know he's telling them hard things, and we're going to see two different groups of people. One finds it very hard that they just can't follow it. The other ones, knowing that it's still hard, but they're to the point where they say, where else can I go, just like we sung? That last song was taken from our passage today. The second group was all in, no matter what the cost, because they knew who Jesus was. And no matter how hard it was, they were all in. So we're going to be in John chapter 6, reading verses 60 to 71. If you are able, I would encourage you to stand for the reading of God's words. And you may be wondering, why do we do this every week? Why do we stand for this? God's word is the most important part of what's going to be communicated this morning. So we set apart the rest of the service to read this and say, this is what matters. More so than any commentary I may have or in explaining it, this is what is most important. So John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71 say this. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You may be seated. Let's pray that God guides us through this as we look at how are we going to respond to Jesus. How are we going to respond to his words? Let's pray this morning. God, you are so gracious with us. We see the patience that you exhibit in this passage this morning. We see the desire that you give for people to follow you. And you share the truth with them, no matter how hard it is. God, may we learn from the various groups that Jesus is talking to here. May we be challenged to follow you as true disciples, no matter how hard the sayings are. God, may we love you deeply and have the same thoughts of Peter. Where else can we go? We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now we need to remember before we get into what's being said here, because it kind of jumps into the middle of something when it says when the disciples heard it. So we got to look back and say, what is the context of this passage? Jesus had just explained to those who were following him, they were looking for miracles, looking for bread, and he explained to them that they are to seek him as the bread of life, rather than follow him for physical benefits like those meals. Jesus expresses that this is absolutely necessary. There is no other way to get life except to follow his words. Jesus also explained that this takes on the form or uses the illustration of eating his flesh, drinking his blood, telling the people that every bit of their sustenance The way that they find life is to be found in him and nothing else. They are to pursue him fully and not pursue the things that the world has to offer. That's what Jesus just shared. Now, we saw some of the people that didn't exactly enjoy it. These were some that were just looking for the signs, wanting to get foods. But now there's a transition in this passage, and you see it specifically talking to his disciples, those that are following him. Some of the crowd grumbled. They didn't hear what they wanted to hear. They wanted this bread that it didn't match up with their expectations that Jesus was the bread of life. Now Jesus isn't interacting with this great crowd, but with this group of followers or disciples. Let's see how they respond to Jesus. Now, even this group is kind of divided into two groups, and we're going to start with the first group, which can be described as the response of the false disciples. Verse 60 of our passage gives an understanding of who is present. It says, many of my or his disciples. The passage differentiates this group of disciples from what we normally understand as the disciples, which is called the 12. We see the 12 mentioned a couple times later in our passage. They're two different groups. And we're going to see that there's two different responses from these groups. Now, John lays out very clearly and very significantly that there are parallels. Parallels that contrast each other from the group of disciples and the group of the 12. And that's going to be the focus this morning. This group of disciples are those that are regularly following Jesus, learning from him as their teacher. That's what disciples are. They are learners. Learners that would attach themselves to a rabbi, a teacher, and say, I want to learn from this individual. I want to know what they have to say. I want to be like them. So that's what this greater group is, this group of disciples. So we've heard from Jesus' enemies earlier in the book. They're antagonistic. They're against Jesus. We've heard from some of the general crowds that are excited to see miracles, see what Jesus has to say until things get serious. Then they're repulsed by Jesus. Now we have the followers. What are they going to do? What are they going to say? What will they say? Who consider him their teacher, these disciples. The first thing that we see is that false disciples take offense at the words of Jesus. The group of disciples heard what Jesus had to say. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. I am the bread of life. I am from heaven. Heard these things and like, this is difficult. This is hard. Now it says they heard. This isn't hearing as in, hey, I heard a bird. I heard it out there. It's there. I just heard the sound. But hearing here is a significant listening. They are taking it in. They are appreciating what someone has to say. So they're mulling it over. They're thinking about it. They're coming to this point of, is this going to be something that I follow? Or am I going to go a completely different direction? Giving it deep thought. What's their response after thinking about it? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? A hard saying means that it is hard to accept. They ask the question, who can listen to this? And this doesn't mean comprehension. It doesn't mean this man is speaking gibberish. This man is ununderstandable. I'm not able to follow or track what he's saying. Rather, this is hard to accept. It's unacceptable saying, not unintelligible saying. They're hearing what Jesus is saying, and it's not something that they can follow. they're taking offense at this. There's some similarities to this group of disciples to even the greater crowd. The disciples maybe have been following a little closer, a little bit longer. They're a little bit more familiar with Jesus talking about, but all of a sudden they're questioning what's going on. We're starting to see that following Jesus is more than experiencing physical benefits. You think about the crowd up to this point and these disciples. They go around and if you need something to eat, Jesus has provided. If you have someone sick in your family, bring it to Jesus. They're going to heal them. If you need some good teaching, you go to Jesus because he's teaching things that are completely different than anything else that you've heard. There's a lot of benefit for the disciple, a lot of benefit for the follower. And now they're starting to see it's not all roses. There are expectations. There are things that Jesus is calling on the people to do. Jesus is calling for a response and a commitment. Up to this point, it's been easy, but now there is a cost. And some of his own disciples begin to grumble, begin to question what's going on. We see this often with Jesus, that he gets to the point of saying, there is a cost. You need to make a decision because there is a cost. Call for response is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's a cost and a response that is required and expected if they and if we are to be disciples or followers of Jesus. Do we have that hunger or thirst for righteousness, or another way to say that, a rightly lived life that Jesus is talking about? Now, the people, the disciples, starting to grumble, starting to question among themselves. Jesus is fully aware of what's going on. He sees that they're grumbling. He knows that it's taking place. And he addresses it head on and says, do you take offense to this? Do my words offend you? Causing them to stop and think. He then asks, would it change things if you saw the Son of Man, once again, Jesus' favorite name to reference himself, the Son of Man ascend to heaven? Talking just recently about he is from heaven, bread of God, come from heaven. He's saying, would that change your mindset about what I'm saying if you saw me ascend to the place that I came from? Is that what it would take for you to believe that I am the Messiah? Would that change their mind on his call to run after him as the one who provides true and lasting life? Luke 9, chapter 23 through 26, kind of shows us the struggle that the people are going through in what Jesus is addressing when it says this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man that he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. When it came to denying themselves and relying on another, it became difficult and the people balked. Relying on someone else, laying down your own life, trusting in his words. They struggled to do that. The people were ashamed of his words. In our John 6 passage, Jesus had a focus on his words. In verse 63, it says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The words of Jesus are not simply about life. They themselves are life. He's saying, you have to take that in. If my words offend you, you are not my disciple. You are not a follower of me. His words are life-giving. Later on in the book of John, in chapter 14, verse 6, we read, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' words show us what having life is. He is instrumental to these words of life. How do we understand his words? The first part of verse 63 tells us that it is the Spirit who gives life because the flesh is of no help at all. It is the Spirit that illumines or helps us understand or reveals to us what these words of life are. For us today, the Spirit guides us in his words, helps us understand what it is saying, makes it so we can comprehend it. Now, people can read through what the words are, but we require the Spirit to really understand what God is trying to share with us as he shares us these words. Jesus' words are life. For these people, it is these words of Jesus that cause great offense. Now, again, we need to look in a mirror as we read this and see, do we ever take offense to words that we find in God's words, to things that he has shared with us, to things that he has challenged us with? How about when he points out our sin, do we take offense there? Have we ever taken offense to 1 Timothy 2 when it says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Do we pray for our leaders, no matter who they are? Do we pray for our leaders, even if they think differently than us on various policies? Our presidents, do we pray for every single one of them? Governors, local leaders, is that regular for us? Or do we say, "I'll pray for so-and-so, but I don't think I can pray for them"? Do we take offense at God's word and says, "I don't know how I'm going to do that"? What about when Peter approaches Jesus in Matthew 18 and asks this question? Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Peter thinks he's being generous. Someone has offended him, the same person, maybe even for the same offense, 7 different times. And he's like, "Jesus, they're not getting it. Do I just write them off after 7 times? I've been forgiving. I've been gracious. They still keep coming at me. And yet they still keep apologizing. Do I need to continue to forgive them?" Jesus is essentially saying, lose count. Forgive them every time. We think about our family members, the ones that we offend probably most often because we're the most comfortable with them. Do we forgive them every single time? Or do we start to hold grudges and say, "Okay, that's enough. Enough is enough. I'm going to start using this as ammunition. If I do something wrong, I'll just bring this up again. That's not truly forgiving. Do we take offense at what Jesus says in that instruction? Maybe even one more, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Often we have the excuse, what I said was true, even if it hurts someone. Maybe the rumor mill is going around and you're like, what I said was true, I didn't embellish on it at all. You see the qualifications in this passage of what needs to happen for something to come out of our mouths. Good for building up, fits the occasion, gives grace to those who hear. Slanderous remarks, even if they're true, don't fit this. Do we take offense to what Jesus said and say, you know what, I have the right to say whatever I want to say. Why do I need to follow that? We need to realize that we too can take offense to what God's word tells us and do the opposite or just simply disregard it entirely. Why would mere words cause such a great offense? Jesus gives the core reason when he says, the people do not believe. So false disciples do not truly believe. Jesus pinpoints some in this group at verse 64 and says, they do not believe. We get some commentary from John in a couple different places. But right there it says that Jesus knew the whole time the exact people who did not believe. They did not fool Jesus. Even if they came to him as a disciple, listening and following him, he knew who did not believe. False disciples do not truly believe. He goes on and later in some commentary from John and says that he knows who it was that would betray him. The problem of this unbelief is not that they don't have enough information. It's not like, oh, if I just would have known that, I would have believed. That's not what's being communicated. It's not that they don't fully understand what Jesus is saying. Rather, the problem is that they don't believe in Jesus. They don't see him as Messiah. That's why I said, am I going to need to prove to you, would it change things if I ascended up to heaven? Would that finally clear those hurdles in your minds that I really am the Messiah? So we see some of these people find things that Jesus has to say is hard to accept. Had they believed Jesus was Messiah, things would be very different right now. Just like that track coach who's telling me hard things to do, not everyone did them because they were hard, but because I believed he had the path that I wanted to go, I believed and followed. Do we believe Jesus has that path that we are to follow? Do we see him as the Messiah? Do we see him as the authority figure and believe? That was the problem that the people had. They didn't believe Jesus. Again, this is the whole purpose for the book of John, where he's saying, I recorded all these things for your benefit so that you would believe, because I want you to have life that comes from believing that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus continues to talk about unbelief and repeats the idea that he communicated earlier in verse 44. No one can come to me unless you're drawn by the Father. Why is this? We looked last week that conversion is a work of grace. A sinner left to himself prefers sin. Let's go back to chapter 5 and see what the role the Father has in this. Verse 21 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. He raises the dead and gives them life. How much can a dead person do for themselves? Nothing. In the same way, we can't do anything for ourselves. As we look at, we are spiritually dead people. It requires someone outside to come in and give us life. That's what Jesus is saying. Salvation is a work of grace. The Father needs to draw. The Father needs to be the one that gives life. That's why Jesus is like, you need to accept me. You need to follow me. You can't do this on your own. A sinner can't change his trajectory on his own. Jesus is telling the people there, those disciples, don't be surprised when some don't believe. They can't conjure this up themselves. There needs to be an outside force impacting the matter. The people can't will themselves, no matter how good they think they are, no matter how good we think we are, at sharing the gospel. Unless God works on the heart, an individual will not believe. As we think about our family members, this shouldn't bring us to a place of thinking fatalistically. Like, why even share the gospel with a family member? Rather, we should be adding additional element to our prayers, saying, God, change their hearts. Bring them to life. Prepare them so that when I share the gospel with them one more time, when I see them next time, they can change because you've worked on them. The power of the gospel through the leading of God is the only thing that can change a heart, no matter how good we feel we are at sharing the message of the gospel from God's words. It's the only thing that would have taken this group of disciples from false disciples to true disciples who really believed was that work of God. We see the result of their unbelief. We see the result of their being offended by the words of Jesus. In verse 66, when it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They gave up. It's too hard. It's too much. They abandoned him. They left the path of discipleship. Their commitment only went so far, and when Jesus drew a line in the sand saying they needed him alone as the true bread from heaven, they left because they did not truly believe. It's right after this group of disciples left, no longer followed him, that we see in our passage, Jesus turns to address another group, addressing the 12. And it is here that we see the response of true disciples, mostly. And you'll see what I mean by that as we get to the end here. But we see that he turns and he talks to the 12 disciples that he chose and asks them a question. Do you want to go away as well? Are you going to follow in the footsteps of that crowd that you just saw leave because they didn't believe? They were offended by my words. Are you going to go the same path that they went? Let's look to see the response of a true disciple. The first response, and you're going to see again, these are very parallel. There's direct contrast. The first one is true disciples accept the words of Jesus. Peter steps up as the spokesman of the 12. Often we see him talking, and he's speaking on behalf of the others at this time. And his response is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We can't find these words anywhere else. Nobody else has them. We accept your words as the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. He is the one that has all that they need. They have correctly seen Jesus. They have heard what he said, and they take it as truth. They accept the words of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that the disciples don't have struggles. It doesn't mean that they don't misunderstand at times and need to have clarification. You read through the rest of the Gospels and you see often they're not understanding. They're like, Jesus, can you explain that parable to me? I don't fully get it. They ask clarifying questions, be like, what exactly did you mean with this? But you see the root of their heart is, you have the truth, so I want to understand. That's a very different starting point than not believing, being on the fence, or thinking, man, if things get hard, I'm out. They see him as the one that has truth. So when they don't understand, when they have struggles, they ask clarifying questions. They seek after Jesus. They pursue him. So much so that we see Peter saying, where else can we go? You are the only one that has the words of life. Do we read through God's word with that same mindset? Man, I don't understand it. There's some difficulties here, but that's going to drive me to study more. Maybe I'm going to ask my community group next time we get together if they can help me out. Maybe I'll ask it when I see someone on Sunday and we gather corporately together and say, this has been a challenge to me. Can you help me through this? Maybe we need to send a text during the week saying, I need some help, I need some assistance here. If we don't read it at all, we can assume we either don't care what he has to say or we don't believe it is true. Either of those situations is kind of scary and brings to question, do we have relationship with him at all? Do we really believe? But when we do read it, are we doing our daily quota or do we ravenously consume it, saying this is what gives life? This is giving me direction. I want to do things that honor the Lord, so I need to know what that is. When there's areas of my life that don't match up and don't line up, do I get confronted and be like, I need to change that because that's against the words that give life? Psalm 119 is a beautiful chapter about God's words. People know it as the longest chapter. But it's the longest chapter because it talks about God's word so passionately. I want you to listen as I read verses 137 to 144. So we can see a picture of what someone understands and like their passion for the words of God. Listen to this. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever. And your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Is that our heart for God's words? I would challenge you this week if you're like, man, I'm struggling to get into God's word. I'm struggling to have a passion for it. Slowly read through Psalm 119, praying, God, give me the passion that the psalmist had. Give me the perspective that he has as he reads through your word, because it just overflows with love, passion, admiration, and necessity for having God's words. We want to pray that we are disciples who accept the words of Jesus. And not merely accept them, but say, I can't live without them. We also see that true disciples believe and are changed. just like being offended by the words of Jesus is driven by unbelief, accepting the words of Jesus is the product of belief. Peter continues when he has this response to Jesus, and he says, "We have believed." Before this, in talking to Jesus, he says, "We have nowhere else to go. You are the only one that we can place our belief in because you are the only one that has life. Where else can we believe but in the Son of God?" They believe and they were changed. They knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. That's the terminology he uses. This idea of believed that we find in verse 69 is a word that communicates an action that has been completed in the past, but it has impact now and going into the future. Something that has been done, it's completed, it's finished, but it still is changing things, still is having impact today, and it will be into the future. That's the idea of belief. We believed, and yet it still continues to change us. We aren't made perfect. We're still sinners when we believe. Now we are justified. We are made right before God. Our sins are, yes, forgiven. But then we are in the process of God changing us. His word impacting us. Making us more like Christ. The one who has those words of life. That's what believed is, as it's talking about. They believed in the past, and it's still drawing them to Jesus today, growing their faith. This kind of belief shows the decision has been made. There is no turning back. They put all of their eggs into one basket. It's like they're going to the stock market and they say, "We are going for one single stock because this is the only one that we believe will have any benefit or impact for us in the future." They don't have a diversified portfolio. They aren't trusting in a whole lot of different things. They say Jesus and Jesus alone. Where else could we go? All a product of true belief led to such a strong commitment. Jesus responds to Peter, even in this situation, with words of caution. Peter's just expressed significant belief on behalf of the 12. He told Jesus that instead of walking away because his words are hard to accept, that they are all in, because those words also are words that lead to eternal life. Jesus gives a warning that even in the 12 that he has personally chosen, there is one that does not truly believe. Even those that are closest to Jesus, seeing the innermost circle of what is going on, being a part of all of those conversations among the 12 disciples, one of them is going to turn away. Jesus so strongly calls him a devil. Uses this phrase to show that one of the disciples will be as Satan and that he will oppose what Jesus stands for and what he will be doing in the future. He will be a disruptor. John again gives extra commentary sharing that specifically he's talking about Judas at this time. This is also a warning for us. We're here, we're putting our smiles on, we gather on a Sunday, we were just singing songs. But is there a chance that someone even in here does not truly believe? They're here because, "Oh, I think I should be. So-and-so told me to be. Maybe I want to see someone else that is there. Someone special has invited me, so I'll be there." Just being here doesn't lead to true belief. It comes down to accepting the words of Jesus and believing in your heart. So what does this mean for us? How are we to respond? There are going to be times where we are offended, yes, at what we see in God's words. That's going to be true because we're sinners, and the question is going to be, how are we going to respond to those times of offense where my life doesn't match up to that, so I'm offended by it? Am I going to walk away, or am I going to have things change? There's two things that I want us to be thinking about going forward. The first is we need to be biblically focused. It's easy to follow a Jesus we make up in our minds. It's harder to follow the real biblical Jesus. There are times where we say, Jesus wouldn't want me to be unhappy. We've heard that. You've probably heard it multiple times. That's the way to justify our current sinful behavior. We understand that doesn't line up with his words, but I'm going to make up a new Jesus in my mind that he wouldn't want me to be unhappy, so he will be accepting of what I am doing. That's not the real biblical Jesus. That's not a consistency that we see in his word. We need to see that this isn't thoughts about Jesus that save us. Isn't thoughts about Jesus that give us life. But it's the words that we read in God's words. That's what really matters. We need to be biblically literate and a biblically focused people. Will this bring about offense at times? It sure will. Because that means we're going to see things that need changed. It means we're going to see things that we need to go to a brother or sister and have a conversation with them because it's just not lining up with God's word. We are a sinful people, and being confronted with our sin can bring about offense. But we need to have the same faith as the disciples. The same faith that Peter talked about. Your words bring life. Where else can we go? There is no other place. We need to rest in God's word as truth. The second thing that we need to do is pursue marks of a true disciple. We see these marks exemplified by Peter and the disciples in their response to Jesus. We know that we need to, a disciple is one that has to be drawn by the Father. We can't do it on our own, but we also know that Jesus asked his disciples, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to what I've told you? So there's an element of being drawn in, and there's also an element of we have responsibility, and those are going together. He asked, what is going to be their response to his words? They responded with two things, faith and faithfulness. They responded with faith when Peter said, we believe. We believe. It means that we won't always have the answer, but we trust and pursue the one who does. We know where the answers need to come from. We know where we can find truth. The disciples also responded with faithfulness by saying, where else would we go? Who else would we follow? There's no one else that's worth it. We've seen nothing better. You are the only one that is worth it. We need to pursue you. There's no one else that drew their attention. There's no other place where they knew they could find the truth. They stuck to Jesus and his words. We too need to seek life and the one who can provide it, Jesus. We don't need to be consumed with finding life elsewhere. Consumed with finding our sense of worth elsewhere, because anywhere else is simply an illusion of life. Jesus is the only real deal. Faith and faithfulness. Two things that we need to be pursuing because these are the marks of a true disciple that we saw in the 12 that we also need to pursue. I want to close with a question. How will you respond to Jesus? What's your life going to look like? Let's pray. God, as I prayed earlier, I want to pray again that you are so gracious with us. We look at this passage and we see, yes, we are sinners. At times we pursue life in other directions. We get offended at times when our sin is confronted. And there are times that we admit we choose to pursue sin. Thank you for being gracious, for not giving up on us, for continuing to give us life, for being there for us when we confess our sins with open arms, waiting for us to return to you. God, I pray that we would be a biblically literate people, that we would regularly be spending time getting to know who you are, getting to know what you want to share with us in this love letter that you have shared with us called your word, the Bible. Thank you for revealing who you are to us, recording how we can be in relationship with you. Give each and every one of us a desire and a passion to know your words. God, I also pray that you would help us go beyond knowing your words, but to truly believe them. To be like the disciples and to see your words as this is the only avenue of finding truth. We can't find life and truth anywhere but you. We can't find it in our own strength. We can't find it in any religion. We know that it is only found in having true relationship with you. Give us renewed passion for your words. Give us a belief that cannot be swayed. Help us to find our life and identity in you. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may go in peace. You are dismissed.